So good to be back with you. If you've been visiting during the summer, I've been out for a few weeks. My name's Lloyd. I'm one of the teaching pastors alongside Rob Sweet, who's our lead pastor. And I've got some stories to tell. You'll hear along the way later. I don't have time for them this morning, but it's just an amazing time with my family and just in that time away. Thanks for praying for us during that time. One of the things we do during the summer months, if you're new to fellowship, is that during the summer window, we will do what we call an equipping series, and that would be taking a deeper dive into a topic or an issue that we can't really do as we're teaching through books of the Bible. If you're here at Brentwood, you know last 4 weeks, our worship pastor, Carl Cartee, did a series on the heart of worship. How about Carl teaching us in that time? Amazing. So good. Yes, you can clap. You guys love to clap for the guest teachers. Rob and I just keep going, you know, quietly along. That's fine. It was so good to hear from Carl in that. By the way, at our Franklin campus this morning, they are wrapping up a series on the trustworthiness of Scripture. Now, what we do today is we dive right back in to the Gospel of John. We're halfway through the Gospel of John, and so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. We're right in the middle of that chapter. We're in verses 22 to 42. Rob covered the first part of chapter 10, excuse me, right before we took our break. In that passage that Rob covered, Jesus mentions two more of his I am statements, and this is important. He says, I am the door, and then he says, I am the good shepherd. And I just want to remind you of that because he was describing, and Rob unpacked it, that, you know, there would be these sheep pens, many of them just rocks around this way, and there would be one door, one opening, and Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the only way in and out of here. And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. You know, there would be a lot of different sheep in there from different shepherds, you know, call them by name, et cetera. But he said, I'm the good shepherd as opposed to the hireling, the hired gun, so to speak. And he says, when the wolves come to snatch one of the sheep, you know, the hired gun's going to run, save his own life. But I'm the good shepherd. I'm actually going to never leave, and I'm going to give my life for the sheep. Now, I say that because it gets us our context into our text today. Jesus, though it's 3 months removed, excuse me, in the text from those words, though it's 3 months removed, he's going to come back to the sheep and the shepherd metaphor because he finds that it is the best way to speak of a doctrine of the church that is, on the one hand, one of the most wonderful doctrines. On the other, it's one of the most debated doctrines of the church. And I'm speaking of eternal security. Or you can, you know, many call it, and I'm probably more comfortable with this, the perseverance of the saints. It's captured really in that question, I think, from, you know, in the water around us. It's asking, can someone who genuinely puts their trust in Christ, who is born again, can that person trust Christ in a moment and then somewhere down the road lose that salvation? You've heard this statement. Is once saved, always saved? Is it true? And y'all, what you believe about this has tremendous ramifications for your faith. It's the difference, you know, when you're following Jesus, it's the difference between resting or just constantly striving. It's the difference between an assured confidence in Christ and that you're in Christ and will always be in Christ, or a faith that I would say could be just riddled with constant anxiety and uncertainty. I want you to think with me about your confidence level in your own eternal security, those who've put your trust in Christ. I'm going to ask you to just think about how sure are you that you will be there, you know, in the end? Just imagine Don't you think, imagine if, you know, if you're walking to your car after this service, and before you're able to open the car door, just go with me here, you keel over, you're dead, you die. I mean, a heart attack, an injury, whatever, it could happen. So, you know, a few moments when we dismiss, you walk out, and you were to die. How confident are you that in that moment of physical death, you're in the presence of Christ forever? Now, some of you are going, well, thank goodness I just went to church. You know, I'm in. You know, and while we kind of giggle at that, I want to say this. That's the fatal error. That's the fatal error. That we think we secure our own eternal destiny. I'm going to say two things at the outset. First, this, Christians, genuine Christ followers, you know, disagree on eternal security or perseverance of the saints. And just let me say this to you, it's okay. It's okay. Secondly, the verses we are looking at, these verses are like the Mount Everest of eternal security in the Bible. What Jesus says in these passages. There are lesser hills or mountains, if you will, that when you read them, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, some others, that kind of bring into question, kind of like, wait a minute, I think you can lose your salvation. You know, that brings into question. But I want you to know that when I say it's the Mount Everest, I mean it rises above all the others in terms of clarity. And we want to keep in mind a biblical principle of interpretation. And I'm not making less of the other verses because they all matter. But one of the principles of sound interpretation is that the clear interprets the obscure. And some of those are rather obscure texts. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit, y'all, who is the teacher always, it's not the one who's standing here per se, is going to give all of us, I trust this, significant clarity around your eternal security. Because as I said, what Jesus says in our text today, it's one of, if not the clearest text on eternal security in the Bible. And it's coming, this is the thing, it's coming from the very lips of Jesus himself. Now, because of the nature of the text, you know, we're in 10:22 to 42. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn there, 10:22 to 42. But because of the way this text is laid out, here's what I want to do. A little bit different. I'm going to cover the back end first. So I'm going to jump to the back part of the passage. And the back part of the passage is really the response to what Jesus says in the first part of the passage. And I want to spend more time in the first part, okay? So that's why I want to do the back first, and I want to get over here to the first part, because we're going to spend time in what is it that, I mean, it is a angry response to what he says, and I want to address that response first. So let's start with verses 31 to 42. Look in your Bibles, verses 31 to 42. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. What did he say that now they want to stone him? Well, we're going to get to that. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being man make yourself God. And Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, in the Bible, Psalm 82:6, by the way, I said, you are gods. He's quoting Psalm 82:6. If he, God the Father, called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, cannot be proved false, cannot contradict itself, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, another response. Again, they sought to arrest him now. He escaped from their hands. He He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him. When people say to you, you know, Jesus was a prophet, Jesus was a teacher, he was really a good prophet, he was a great teacher, but they leave it at that. They're putting Jesus in a category that doesn't exist, in a sense. Jesus never said of himself, you know, that's what I am. I'm a great teacher. I'm a great prophet. He never said that. What he did say, what he says here, is I'm God. I mean, we've been in John long enough to know. You've seen him where he's said this. There is, you know, if you take every religion in the history of humanity, no leader or founder of that religion ever made this claim. And certainly the enemies of that religious leader never made that claim about them. So I want us to understand Jesus stands alone, and Jesus's enemies were not confused. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, I'm fully God and fully man, the mystery, right, of his deity. He quotes Psalm 82:6. This is important in that the Jews are going to, you know, are going to go to the scripture, as they should. And so Jesus goes to the scripture to say to them, Psalm 82:6, by the way, God is speaking to the judges. And see, God gives his word to the judges, and he tells the judges, judge righteously, but they don't. And when he's speaking to those judges in Psalm 82:6, he says, you are gods. Jesus is arguing from the least to the greater. And he says, if God said to these judges who received the word, if God the Father said called them gods, you know, as those who represent him, how is it you have a problem with me? I'm the one literally sent by God to speak for God. I'm the Son of God. How do you have trouble with that when he called them gods? Does this make sense? So you see, he's arguing from the scripture to say that you shouldn't have a problem with me saying this. I'm going to come back to 37 and 38 in a minute, because I think the weight of it, I want to put the weight of it on an explanation of what we're going to talk about now as we go into what prompted this whole response. And it's really around these words on eternal security. So flip back over. I'm going to go to verse 22. We're going to go through 22 to verse 30. I'm going to pick it up just a section at a time. Let's start with verses 22 to 24. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, it says here, you know, that Jews gathered around him. This is not like, you know, if at the end of the service I'm standing here and a few of you gather around me, just ask me a question. It's not a friendly gathering. The Greek here is probably more accurately, it would be, and they surrounded him. It's that, and they hemmed him in. There's tension, you see, in this. Why? Because they don't just want an answer to that question. They want him to say something. We already know this from the context of the book. They want him to say something by which they can then, what? Kill him. Jesus does nothing to relieve that tension. Verse 25 and 26. And this is really getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do, the things I've done, are tell you this. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now, everything in us, I think, and you know, this is where I get, wants to go, wait. What he meant to say was, you are not among my sheep because you do not believe. But what does he say? You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. This means, if we just take the plain language, in order to believe, you must first be one of his sheep. I can see the heads twisting and the brains warming up here as we wrestle with this. Let me remind all of us our inability to fully grasp what we're getting ready to talk about and what Jesus just said. Our inability to put that together has no bearing on whether it's true or not. I mean, you know, we've got our finite minds, and they're fallen. We're trying to hold an infinite and holy truth. We don't throw away our intellect. Y'all, we're thinking this morning because God gives us our minds to think. We don't ignore reason. We don't ignore logic. We apply them in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what we're doing right now. And we recognize that God makes known to us what we need to know. But we also humble ourselves to say, I'm never going to understand it all fully. I mean, if you did understand all fully, you'd be God, and we're not. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here's the other side. If you're one of Jesus' sheep, you're going to know it. You're going to hear his voice. And it's funny how he says it, and I will know them, because you kind of think, and you'll know me. No, he says, I'll know them. We'll be in an intimate relationship. And my sheep will follow me. I mean, it's a fact. It's a statement of fact. And then in verses 28 to 30, Jesus says there are six promises, or I didn't know how to categorize this, promises, truths, realities, that if you're his sheep, here we go, that keep you secure all the time, all the way to the end. This is to the sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I'm just going to list these. I'm going to put them on the screen. A brief comment after each thing. There's six things here. I could have gone more. You know, it depends on how you categorize these. But let's just note them. Number one. He gives us eternal life. It's a gift. He gives it to us. Eternal life, yes, has to do with non-ending life, but we also know that this is eternal life, to know God the Father. So therefore, it is a quality of life, and it is the quality of life as God intended. It's life with God. So eternal life is, there's a nowness to eternal life when you trust Christ, and there's a foreverness to eternal life. Secondly, he promises we will never perish. Wayne Grudem writes this. He says, the Greek construction is especially emphatic and might best be translated more explicitly. And they shall certainly not perish forever. The idea is, they'll never be destroyed. They'll never be ruined. If you're a sheep of Christ, you'll never be lost. Third, we are in Jesus' hand and will never be snatched from his hand. So we're in Jesus' hand. The hand of God, by the way, is that symbol of the power of God. right? Exodus 13, by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place with the power of his mighty hand. He brought you out of Egypt. Psalm 144:7, stretch your mighty hand from on high, God, rescue me and deliver me from my enemies. This is the power of God, the hand of God. In this context, you got to think back, and I know it's been a while, but you think back to what Rob taught us about, you know, the sheep in that pen, and there he says, when the wolves come to snatch one, it's the same word here. Jesus is saying, look, if sheep in my hand, no one can snatch, remove that sheep from my hand. Fourth, we were given to Jesus by God the Father. Now, stay with me. When did the Father give Jesus his sheep? Is it when that sheep believed? It's when he gave them? Or before they even believed? It seems to me, verse 26 tells us that Jesus' sheep are his sheep before they even exercise belief. And now your head's on fire. I take it. You're like, what? How is that? Paul helps us, sheds light on this, Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. I'm putting it up here in New Living Translation. Paul says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Oh my. We were trying to wrestle this massive doctrine of eternal security, and we have found ourselves in the doctrine of election. Why? Because they're inseparable. Before the foundation of the world, before time, God indeed elected a people for himself that in time he would bring them to himself. Why? Paul says in Ephesians 1, he does it according to the purpose of his will. Well, you stand back and say, why? Because he purposed it in the counsel of his own will to the praise of his glorious grace. Ultimately, it's God did it to his own glory. For his own glory. I have so wrestled with this, y'all, because this makes my head hurt. But I tell you, it also makes my heart full when I get it and rest in it. Tried to simplify this without being simplistic in this way. What makes you one of his sheep? Be careful how you answer that. What makes you one of his sheep? Not your belief, but his choice. Before the foundation of the world. And then in space and time, because we have always been his sheep, we believe in the benefits of being one of his sheep. All the spiritual blessings, as Paul said, we experience in time. They're applied to us as we believe. It means, this is where I'm trying to take us. I think the text is taking us. Our eternal security was theologically secured when God gave you to Jesus. Before time. It's experientially applied when you first believe. And I get it. The implications of eternal security, I mean, they're mind-boggling if that's the case. And I believe it is, because here we go. It puts our eternal security in God's hands and not our own, which is the next point. Number five, we are also in the Father's hand and will never be snatched from his hand. Jesus says, no one's greater than the Father. You're in my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. My hand's in the Father's hand, and no one's greater than the Father. And no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. I think some are prone to think, and I so get this, I'm prone to think because I'm going, okay. I can get out of that hand. Like, I can remove myself. And I just stopped. I was thinking about this, and I just stopped and I said, okay, let me think about this. What am I saying when I say that? Well, number one, I'm saying that what Jesus says is not true. And number two, I'm saying, I'm stronger than the hand of Jesus, and I'm stronger than the hand of the Father. I can remove myself. Now, I know that raises questions in your minds, and some of you are going, oh my gosh, I know a person who, I got, let's not go there. Let's stay here. Number six, Jesus says, we see Jesus and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Here we step in, certainly, the mystery of the Trinity. The triune God. You know, we know Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. This doesn't make any sense. They're distinct in personhood. They're one in essence. But one of the things about this particular passage where the emphasis lies is that I and the Father are one. It's a neuter one, which theologians would say, look, he's not speaking so much about their divine essence here as he is their oneness of purpose. I and the Father have one purpose. Look, me and the Father are together in this. Together in what? In securing my sheep forever and ever and ever. These are not my words, okay? I want you to hear this. These are not Calvin's words. John Calvin. These are Jesus' words. We don't have the time to unpack all the objections, of course, that can arise to this. And I said to you earlier, it's okay to believe differently around this. There's room for that even within our church, but this is what we believe it teaches, and this is what we believe about eternal security and the perseverance of the saints, i.e. God himself ensures that a true believer perseveres to the end. Perhaps the biggest objection, one of the biggest objections to this understanding of eternal security is this, and maybe it's in your mind right now. You know, wait, Lloyd, okay, how is the invitation to believe even a real invitation? How is that even a genuine, you know, choice that people can make if God has chosen the elect from before the foundation of the world? Anybody else struggle with that? I mean, my gosh, you're saying that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world his own, and yet in time people have to believe, in other words, divine sovereignty and human responsibility? How is that? I don't know. And I'm not being funny when I say that. I don't know. I can't fully get my head around that. But I know that that's what the Bible teaches throughout these mysteries that we hold in tension, that your choice and responsibility to believe, you must believe that that matters. And you know what? Chosen from before the foundation of the world, that those things are held in tension because the Scripture presents them. And I'm not trying to just cop out with a silly statement like, I don't know, you know, I don't mean to, I'm not trying to do that. But I'm trying to be honest, I can't fully grasp that. What I do know, this is what Jesus says. The invitation is real. And God is sovereign. I said I'm going to hold verses 37 and 38. I want you to go to them now because I want you to see what Jesus does. This is Jesus. He's just said to them back here in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And he says to them in verse 37 and 38, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. It's kind of a strange word from Jesus, isn't it? Look, don't believe. He says, if I'm not doing the works of the Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, look, believe the works. Why? That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father, that you may know who I am, that you may put your trust in me. Can you believe this? Jesus looks at them and says, I want you to believe in me. And then we have to go, I mean, was he pulling their legs? You know, because he didn't look at them and go, you're not elect, so I'm going to move on to the other people. No, you never see that in the Bible, y'all. What we see is a genuine invitation to any and all, come to Christ and believe. If you are hearing this message, and you know, in the room you're hearing me, if you're online you're hearing it, it may be years from now and you're watching this on a video, I don't know. But I will say to you, the invitation this morning is, put your faith in Christ. It's your choice. And it will not stand, biblically to fold your arms and go, I'm not elect. How can you say you're not elect when you're hearing the words of the gospel right now to you, you see? And why are you hearing that? Because God wants you to come to himself. The offer is genuine and it's real. Speaking on our need to hold this tension, the Bible's clear insistence on human responsibility and God's real divine sovereignty. Alistair Begg wrote this sentence that I found helpful. I'll put it on the screen. He says, to deny either one is foolishness. To harmonize them in time with a finite mind is impossible. To bow before the mystery and trust upon God is peace and liberty. Herein is peace. Herein is freedom, that God is in control and I am not. If I tried to summarize the message in two sentences, I'm going to offer you these two. I'll put it on the screen. There's more to be said, but I don't know that there's less when it comes to this, what we would believe the scripture teaches. If you saved yourself, then your security does depend on you. Keep working. If God saved you, then your security is dependent upon him. I didn't say this in the first service, but I was going to, and then someone said something to me. I said, you know, I almost said this, and I'll say it to you. And I don't mean to be weird about this. There are thoughts that go through my mind while I'm teaching the Bible that condemn me to an eternity apart from God. Like literally, like I'll think things and you go, Lord, are you serious? I'm going, are you kidding me? Do you go through a day without a thought that's unholy? I don't. By God's grace, I also don't go, oh my gosh, there's probably got to be others. I'm dead in the water. No. In God's grace, I go, he saved me. Jesus. It's the work of Jesus, his finished work that covers me, that holds me. I want to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to do our application and a prayer, and I'm just going to say this to you, to offer this to you as you would pray. Have a conversation with God in the power of the Spirit. If you've never put your trust in Christ, I say to you, believe. Believe that Jesus died the death that your sin earned. Believe that he rose from the grave because he had no sin of his own and he satisfied that payment of death. And believe that he did it for you. You can tell him that. Today's your day. If you've put your trust in Christ but have been living with any measure of uncertainty about your eternal destiny, may I say to you, today is the day to let that uncertainty go, because it's not your hand that holds you. It is the hand of Jesus in the hand of the Father, and you can trust them to bring you all the way home. Would you take a moment, and I'll let you speak to your Heavenly Father. Let me invite you to take the Lord's table elements. If you came in the back, we always keep them in the back. You may need to slip out and grab them. You take the top off and take the bread. Remove the top of the cup, please. As you take them and open them, let me invite you to stand as well. Secured in Christ before the foundation of the world. That means there has never been an iota of time that wasn't pointing to this reality, that Jesus would become a man and walk this planet, live a sinless life and die in our place. And we remember that every time we come to this table. Lord Jesus, for your body broken on our behalf, we come a grateful people and we say thank you. Receive the bread. For your blood poured out, life is in the blood. You gave your life that we would never have to give our own. Week by week, as we come to the table, Lord, we proclaim this reality that it happened in time and history. And Paul reminds us, we're actually proclaiming a truth that is yet to be, and that is that Jesus, you will come back one day to set all things right. And when you do, we are in you, secure. And we say thank you. Receive the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Respond by coming to this table, receiving those elements, and we respond by lifting our voices, declaring what's true. The ancients always understood this. It's the cornerstone that keeps the whole structure from falling. It's the cornerstone upon which all the other stones rest. We're going to sing those words. See, the cornerstone can't be destroyed. And here's what I want you to know. You're in the cornerstone in Christ Jesus. So when the high and stormy gales of life come, we'll sing that we're secure. When Christ returns or we die, we know we will be found in him. It was settled. It was settled. In eternity past, it's true for eternity, forever and ever in our future.